The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
People don't have to necessarily repent every single day because people have not necessarily sinned every day. Now, people will sin. The Bible says that Christians continue to sin. We know that's true. But the Bible does not say that we have an obligation to that sin, where prior to Christ, we had an obligation to that sin.
Well, that's Pastor Ted Haggard, past president of the National Association of Evangelicals, in an interview on Issues Etc. back in 2005. He was talking about the ever-decreasing need in the Christian's life for repentance. Is this true? If you're a Christian and you're doing it right, do you have an ever-decreasing need for repentance? Should you be sinning less and less? Well, of course, you should be sinning less and less, but are you sinning less and less and therefore needing to repent of your sin less and less? And what is repentance, after all? Is it just feeling bad about what you've done? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about repentance with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt the entire hour, this hour of Issues Etc. It's Thursday. It's the 4th of February. If you have a question or a comment on repentance, give us a call or send us your email. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. He's professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He is co-host of the national radio program called The White Horse Inn. Rod, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Let's start this way. Repentance, God's work or my work?
It's God's work, but boy, did it take Luther a while to get there after several false starts. And he was doing it by working with the Bible text.
Okay.
It's commanded of us, and just like everything in the law, it is demanded, and if we're honest with ourselves, we end up saying, as with everything else in the law, I can't. I fail. So if we do, it's like Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi. It was given to us from heaven.
So is it a gift of God, repentance?
Even that's a gift of God. Anything that has to do with justifying us. Now, this is worthy of some study of the Bible, though, because repentance is one of those words that is a real minefield. It's one of those where it can go off, to switch the metaphor, it can go off the rails really easily, and the gospel becomes a preaching of the law again.
What do you mean by that?
Well, what sounds outwardly like a promise, when you go down and do the details, it has to do with the details of your contrition or your sorrow and whether you are sorrowful enough or crying enough tears. And was it genuine? And have I ever done it well? Luther tried all those, and thank goodness got through it.
But this is exactly how I think most Christians think about repentance, Rod.
I know.
They think about it as it's primarily my sorrow, and if it's my sorrow and my work, then the quality of it, the quantity of it, should be proportional to its so-called effect.
Oh,
the more
I know.
Sorry I am, the more certain I can be that I'm forgiven.
Yeah, and if it gets worse in revivalist and Wesleyan circles, the proof you've done it is you quit doing what you repented of. Then it becomes even worse. Absolutely.
When you say worse, what do you mean?
Well, then you find out that what you deeply, deeply tried to repent of Sunday, you find yourself doing again on Monday. And the revivalist will say, well, then it wasn't really a repentance. And so you try again and try to really mean it.
Okay, so let's go back to, you mentioned Luther getting this wrong many times before he finally realized what Scripture was really teaching about repentance. What was the Roman Catholic view of repentance that Luther held to and that held him so long in bondage, and what was wrong with it?
Well, let me first of all give credit where credit's due. I'm operating from a paper done by the late or the great Corey Moss, who's a colleague of mine at Irvine and a graduate of Oxford. He wrote a paper called The Place of Repentance in Luther's Theological Development, and it is a masterpiece, absolute masterpiece. As it was done in the medieval ages, a confession involved three elements, and one of them was contrition. And naturally, people picked up the idea that this was something that they had to do, and then the priest would tell them what they had to do to pay for their sin, satisfaction, and the emphasis went to the syllable of satisfaction. So it was thrown back onto you that you had to satisfy these things in confession, or you had no certainty about your salvation at all. This is part of the reason the Lutheran reformers said that classical Roman theology is by its very nature a theology of doubt. Even the Pope doesn't know whether he's justified unless God would directly say it to him.
Okay, so Luther pens the 95 Theses that deal with this entire issue of penance and repentance. And he begins those by saying, when Jesus says, repent, he wills that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. What is Luther saying contrary to the Roman view?
At that point in his life, not much. If you really go down into the gears in the basement, he's still a faithful son of the church. And this took a while for him. That's what Dr. Moss's paper is about. This takes a while for him to get through. In his debate with Eck later on, Dr. Moss mentions how even there he's trying to get to that the object of faith is the word of promise. He hasn't quite gotten to it yet. But it's later that he catches on to what contrition means and what the word of promise means so that we can finally have consciences that are at rest.
So what was it that he finally saw in Scripture's teaching that set his conscience at rest and finally straightened out his view of true repentance?
Well, it's a long story. I really can recommend Dr. Moss's paper to do it really well. I think maybe, first of all, it's well for us to do just general things about what it isn't. At least according to Luther and his followers, and I think this is sort of a paradigm case. Repentance does involve dropping dead to our own spin regarding our sinfulness. That before God or at the judgment throne, no language of I just this or at least I that, or American phrases like, well, nobody's perfect or we all make mistakes, all of that goes. All of that is gone. Repentance is not our vows to make amends for our sins, our resolutions, New Year's resolutions. It isn't even the depth of our sorrow over or disgust at or our hatred of our own sin. I can't get away with, but I cried real tears and lots of them. Repentance isn't measured by whether we were sincere enough. It's measured by God's written law, and measured against his written law, we lose. We're never sincere toward God. The promises, I'll never do it again, we know by experience that those many times will fall out from underneath us, and we end up right back where we were. Our repentance is always imperfect and always half-hearted. We're commanded to do it, but we're unable to do it. So the old Lutheran liturgies had words like, not as we ought, but as we're able. But none of those things, and it's good to get those off the table immediately.
So with about a minute and a half here before a break, the way you've described it so far, it's not our vows, our sorrow, our resolutions to do better, our sincerity, our promises not to do it again. And even then, at its best, our repentance is insufficient. It sounds like when I confess my sins, I ought to be repenting of my failure to be truly repentant for that which I've done.
Sure. And what we'll find out is this is preparation for believing the gospel promise. And we believe that half-heartedly, too. And God saves us anyway in Jesus.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. We're talking about repentance this Thursday afternoon. It's February the 5th. So far, it is in fact a gift of God and not a work that you do. Once we reorient ourselves in that respect, we need to go on and talk about what it is, how it comes to us. Does it continue throughout life? And when, if we talk about a life of repentance, does this mean the Christian walking eyes downcast all day long, ever feeling sorry about himself or for himself? Is it mere regret? We'll answer all those questions, and we'd like to know what your questions and comments are regarding repentance as we talk about it with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Or talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Also, when we come back, what's wrong with Pop American Christianity's view of repentance? How similar is it to the medieval Roman Catholic view? We'll be right back.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. We're talking about repentance. He's professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University, Irvine, California, co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn. or call in number 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We talked a little bit on the before the break about the Roman Catholic view of repentance. You had your contrition and your penance, and then, of course, your all-important satisfactions. Does Pop American Christianity have a parallel to that today, Dr. Rosenblatt?
Well, yeah, not quite as sharp, but it's certainly going to end up that your salvation depends on you in a way that we think is not helpful and not biblically faithful, because you are going to share in the work of your salvation by the sincerity of your heart's whatever, repentance and faith in Christ, but it's going to rest on your something or other. And this gets really dicey if you're honest with yourself about your daily life as a Christian, if it's measured by God's external written commandments. And the counsel back to your recommitting yourself to Christ or walking the aisle again, there's no place else they have to go because they have no sacraments. It's the only place they can go is to turn the sinner back on himself to try and make it clean this time or sincere. And it's just a mess. I grew up in that stuff in Lutheran Pietism.
You mentioned before, at the very beginning, I think first response, that we don't rightly understand repentance as Scripture presents it to us if we have a softened view of God's law. That is, if we think God grades on a curve or kind of accepts our best as kind of good enough, why is it so important to stress that God's law demands perfection when we talk about repentance?
Well, so that we don't get ourselves off the hook by answers like you just quoted. One of the things that people discover is when they come to the Reformation, they get the law preached 120 proof and the gospel 120 proof. If you're going to somehow share in your justification before God, you're going to have to shave the edges off the law. Luther went so far as to say it wasn't even enough to outwardly obey the Ten Commandments. Even that was not sufficient. You had to do it from a generous heart where you cared more about your neighbor's good than your own good. And by this time, we're sort of in the position of the rich young ruler. You know, we're going to walk away either sad or mad because that really does reveal that whatever we bring to the table isn't going to work. In fact, it'll be part of the problem.
Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Here's Joe calling from St. Louis. Hi, Joe.
Hi Todd. I will admit I've struggled with the concept of repentance quite a bit and have looked at it either as whether I'm sorry enough or whether my behavior has changed enough. And it's been really agonizing, very troubling over the years. And I really hadn't gained any understanding till we, in our Bible class, have been reading through the Augsburg Confession, well, the entire Book of Concord. And repentance is defined or consists properly of these two parts. One is contrition, that is terrors smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin, and the other is faith, which is born of the gospel that delivers the soul from the terrors. And I asked my pastor how Christ had done that for me, and he pointed to Christ's agony in the garden, where he was obviously in terror, asking the Father to remove the cup, but then he was comforted by, nevertheless, not his will, but the Father's be done, and an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. And I'd like your guest to comment more, if he can, on the act of righteousness of Christ with respect to repentance and what Christ has done for us in this regard.
Joe, thank you very much. Appreciate it. Dr. Rosenblatt.
Well, certainly, I'm glad this brother is out of the common understanding, the revivalist understanding of repentance, because it puts a person in the same misery that Luther was in. The language may not be Latin, but it does the same thing. The emphasis on the wider use, what we call the wider use of the word repentance, includes faith in Christ. Sometimes the Bible uses it some way, narrowly, and sometimes in a wide sense. When it's used in the wide sense, the way this brother has referred to it, the consolation comes when the word of promise is said to us at our baptism or at the supper. It is perfectly in order for my pastor to say to me, Rod, eat this bread. This is the body of Christ, which was given into death on the cross for your sin. And then give me the cup and say, Rod, drink. This is the true blood of Christ, which was shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. We're not able to go back to the cross. We were born 2,000 years too late, and remembrance isn't strong enough. God doesn't intend for us to live on recall like that. It's the pastor preaching the gospel to us from the pulpit, and it's living daily in our baptisms. That is, the chief feature of the repentant life is faith in Christ, that he paid for my sin and rose again for my justification, and to take the supper and hear the promise said to me again, to me. And out of that, Luther believed, and the scripture seems to say, out of that, all sorts of things happen. It includes good works, but it's broader than that. It's finally comfort, or a soul that is at ease, finally.
How important is this biblical understanding of Christ's active obedience in properly understanding repentance?
Well, I remember when I first heard from a seminary prof something I had not heard in catechism, that was in another synod, but that it isn't just Christ's death that saves us. For somebody who grew up in pietism, if that was true, it was great news. But it wasn't just that. It was also his life is credited to us as if we had lived a life according to the law 24/7 since before our birth and until our death. This is why we ought not always to be saying justification means just as if I'd never sinned. It's not bad, but it's not enough. With regard to the law, God sees every Christian believer wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness as if they had actively lived according to every commandment, every single day, every single hour, every single second, for their whole lives long.
You mentioned before living in our baptism. I'm thinking about Luther's explanation of part of his teaching on baptism when he's asking, you know, what does it signify, baptizing with water? And he says, well, it signifies that the Christian, that the old Adam in us, daily be drowned by contrition and repentance. And then by faith, the new man arises to live before God. It sounds as though repentance is an everyday, all the time, kind of 24/7 thing in the Christian's life, rather than occasionally or perhaps less and less as life goes on.
Yeah, but it's not the medieval Roman understanding of it, and you mentioned it earlier in your commentary. It isn't walking eyes down and crying half the time or being dressed in sackcloth and ashes. It's the true understanding of Christianity. That is, I bring nothing to the table but my sin, but Christ died for somebody even like me, and it's going to work. He's going to declare me righteous. He has declared me righteous, is daily declaring me as if I were righteous, and at the last judgment will openly say that I've been declared righteous, and the gates will open.
It strikes me that the revivalists, and perhaps we'll talk about this on the other side of the break, the revivalists of American history raised kind of the new form of repentance to a high art. I mean, they had special benches for this kind of thing.
Oh, yeah.
They had special music and preaching just to produce tears, sorrow, desperation, trembling,
yeah,
and all of those kinds of things. Those don't seem to be in fashion nowadays, Rod. What's replaced them in pop American Christianity with only a minute before we go to a break?
Oh, good grief. Well, it's what Craig Parton wrote about the new white wine pietists. It's his essay, I think it was printed in Logia, the new white wine pie. It's the same plan, but it's got a new suburban sophistication to it.
All right, we'll talk about it more on the other side of the break. I remember the article. He talks about rather than there being the sorrow and the trembling and the wringing of hands, now it is the soothing music, the deep, sincere feeling of affection toward Jesus, all replaced the old sorrow and tears. But the same thing is true of both. If you want to locate true repentance in yourself, in your own feelings and thoughts and sincerity, you'll never find it sufficient. So there must be something. There must be something better than, am I sorry enough? When we come back, we'll talk more with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt about repentance. I invite your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE, or email questions and comments to us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. We have some great resources on the subject of repentance posted under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back. Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
You know, the time comes when a wise man knows the best thing that he can do is just look her in the eye and beg for mercy and face the bitter truth.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. 25 more minutes with him talking about repentance. We want to hear from you. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. Or talk back at issuesetc.org. Rod, we heard at the very beginning of the program, Ted Haggard quoted saying that the Christian doesn't necessarily need to repent every day because he hasn't necessarily sinned every day. Is that true for you?
No. Really, the guy behind this is Wesley, and it's a little book, a plain PLAIN account of Christian perfection. And all of it's built on Wesley. He considered that his greatest gift to the Western Church.
And yet the witting or unwitting disciples of Wesley would not talk about perfection. They would all admit, oh, nobody's perfect. And no Christian will ever be perfect. So what's going on there?
But then they, at the same time, will say what Haggard said. And you'll have youth leaders who say, well, can you get along for 30 seconds without sin? And you say yes. And you say, well, then can you get along for a minute without sin? And this just goes nowhere, especially if it's true that, as Luther said, our major sin is what we inherit. It's our condition more than what we do. And that they're not sure of at all. The revivalist isn't sure of that at all.
So has the deficient view of repentance among Christians today been the result of a deficient view of sin?
Absolutely. They've shaved the edges off so that somebody can sort of pull it off. And it's simply false when you compare it to the Bible text. I recommend Wesley for bad reasons, but you might as well know who the leader is of all the non-denom churches, whether they know it or not. You might as well read it in The Real Guy, and that's John Wesley.
Somebody says, look, okay, I'm not aiming at perfection, but I want improvement. Maybe shouldn't I be able to pull that off? Therefore, I'd be repenting less and less the longer I'm a Christian.
Yeah, if you define sin as acts, you can get into that. Luther thought that sin shouldn't be defined primarily in terms of what we do, but of what we are from Adam. And that we won't be able to cure. Only Christ's death can do that, and it'll finally only happen when we're dead, the final cure. But it's a good place for the Christian, if he believes in sola scriptura. This is a great place, Luther said, to apply it. To believe those promises that say he's going to pound you into the shape of Christ as you keep believing in him and taking the supper, he's going to do it when you're not looking. Trust the promises and don't, every morning when you're shaving, take an inventory of whether you're a little bit better today than you were yesterday. Luther said if you look down into the self, you will find nothing but darkness and damnation and condemnation and guilt. That's all you're going to find.
But someone, a Christian, will tell you, they're probably shouting at the radio right now, Rod, saying, no, I look down at myself, and I see something a little bit better than I was yesterday, and certainly a lot better than I was before I was a Christian.
Well, keep looking. You're going to have to go through some pain and take a real look at your motivations and things that are invisible. And you're going to find if you gather up your strength and gird up your loins and then look inside, you're going to say, my gosh, I think there are things I do now as a Christian I didn't do when I was a pagan. And Luther said, exactly.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about the how it kind of has its shape in the life of the church. There seems to be a dividing line, a kind of a continental divide in much of American Christianity, and that is those that make repentance part of corporate worship and those that forget about it and just go on to sing happy songs or inspiring lyrics. Why would churches like ours gather on Sunday morning and with clock-like regularity confess their sins to God?
Because they believe it's in the Bible. That business about repentance is not just a pre-conversion story. It's a story in the womb of every one of us, and it works itself out in what we actually do. So I come to Sunday morning worship wondering whether the death of Christ is really enough, because I take inventory of what I've done just the last week. And I say to myself, it's a mess. And the Lutheran pastor says, granted, mine is too. The liturgy will have us confess that openly to God, and you're going to listen to me say, on the basis of Christ's substitutionary death for each of us, you're going to hear me say that the death of Christ and his blood is greater than our lack of living up to what is commanded of Christians in the New Testament. It is greater than that. Listen up.
Some will look at St. Paul, who seems to echo some of the things you've been saying here, when he looks at himself and says, wretched man that I am.
What does the evangelical do with that? He says that has to be Paul before he came to know the Lord. The only problem is that grammatically it's written in the present indicative. Not sinner that I was, but that I am.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, repentance means, in the original language, to turn, to have a change, to turn around, go a different direction. If you haven't put the sin you're repenting of away, if you find yourself doing it again, then you really haven't repented of it. What would you say?
Well, I'd start by saying that there's only going to be one man in heaven, and the rest of us are out. Because when looked at accurately and under the magnifying glass of Holy Writ, we will find that there are places that we fail and fail badly every day, every week. And if it turns on whether my repentance was genuine, whether I quit doing whatever I repented of, then we're in the same mess as the medieval was. The law will never enable us or give us the power to do what it commands. It'll just accuse and condemn us, and we're right there again.
Albert in California emails us asking, is there any relationship between repentance, however imperfect, and overcoming individual sins or habits?
There is, because the Bible promises it, but for heaven's sakes, don't get up every morning and measure whether it's improved. Believe the promises and live your life.
Okay, so what do you mean by that?
Well, it's the difference between Christianity having to do with change in me or Christianity having to do with the death of the Son on the cross. And in the Reformation, the focus is outward to Christ rather than inward to me. One of the ways they used to define sin was incurvitas in se in Latin, turned in on self, think spina bifida. And one of the ways justification does what it does is turns us for the first time sometimes outward to listen to Christ, the Christ who was crucified on the cross. Outward to him is our hope instead of inward to our improvement. And that changes the whole world.
So it sounds like you're saying that not only is faith turning outside oneself to Christ for hope, but even repentance itself is also being called outside one's self,
yeah,
as well.
Yeah. The amazing thing is, for us who repent really badly, he repented perfectly. Isn't it ironic? C.S. Lewis noticed this. Isn't it ironic that Jesus went all around telling people to repent, and not once did he talk about himself repenting? Not once. It applied to everybody else and not to him. He, in fact, did live the life that was really repentant, and his obedience is transferred or calculated or figured on our side of the ledger as if it were ours.
Okay, you said you do it bad. I think I do it worse. I mean, if I'm honest with myself, either in individual prayer when confessing my sin or corporately on Sunday morning, Rod, my heart is hardly in it. Sometimes my mind is not even engaged.
Oh, mine too. It's a great value to go through the words, even when nothing in our heart seems to respond or it seems cold as ice. We're saying what's true, and we're being turned passively. We're being turned by the good news away from self-centered to Christ-centered in a way that it's actually going to do some work in our lives, but we're not to measure by it.
Okay, when we come back, I want to talk about the not measuring, because a lot of people consider that part and parcel of the Christian enterprise. That's what the Christian life is, isn't it? Working hard and then tracking your improvement. It's kind of like every other thing we do. How am I doing? Progress reports, making sure that I'm getting all my work done in on time. And then, of course, there's going to be some kind of grade. There's going to be some kind of measurable improvement. Many people consider that the Christian life is about measuring moral progress. We'll talk about that with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt on the other side of the break. Now, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's co-host of the network radio program called The White Horse Inn. We got 10 more minutes with him right after this. Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November the 2nd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2013 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 2nd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, and yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Do you long for a church that has ancient roots and yet contemporary significance, that is, at the same time Catholic, Orthodox, Evangelical, and Protestant? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Check out the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about repentance. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is called He Was Crucified. This is a book written by a medical doctor. He reflects, in the context of that vocation, on the anguish that Christ suffers up to his death on our behalf at the cross. He Was Crucified is the name of the book. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book right there on the homepage, issuesetc.org. You can also order He Was Crucified by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. He Was Crucified is the Issues Etc. book of the month for February. Rod, if someone has the view of repentance, that it's something that they will necessarily be doing less and less the longer they're a Christian, what kind of a Christian is that view going to produce?
Well, I'm convinced it'll end up producing atheists, but sometimes it doesn't. Could I add a bibliographic reference I forgot earlier, Todd?
Sure.
from Walther's book on the proper distinction between law and gospel, people might like to look this up. In the 11th place, the word of God is not rightly divided when the gospel is turned into a preaching of repentance. In the 11th place, the word of God is not rightly divided when the gospel is turned into a preaching of repentance. Now, the outline of that book is available through my son's New Reformation Press. I think it's free. I can't even give credit because the St. Louis student who originally did it didn't sign it. But it's an outline of Walther's book on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Sorry, I didn't say it earlier.
No, that's all right. So back to the question, if I think that repentance is something that I will necessarily be doing less and less throughout my Christian life, what kind of a Christian am I going to end up being?
Well, you'll either end up being a Pharisee and reprehensible and repugnant to everybody, that is, some Wesleyans who claim they've been perfected, or worse, or you'll end up going into despair and getting pre-suicidal. What I usually find is, and what I'm afraid is going to happen in America, is that people are going to go from this victorious theology of glory, happy, whatever it is, to atheism. And they will be confirmed atheists because they tried the Christian thing.
Okay, so how does that work? They're told you should make a certain amount of progress. They find in actual experience that they don't. If they're honest with themselves, like you said before, they see in themselves the same kind of filth and muck that was there before, and they say, Christianity is a crock.
Yeah, and they will. And when they ask for counsel on it, they'll be told or asked, are you reading your Bible enough, or are you sure that you really repented, or are you faking it? And it's a horrible, horrible circle. Remember, they have no sacraments.
Why do you point that out?
Because that's where it's delivered, where the pastor actually says to me, this was for you, Rod, and it's for the forgiveness of your sins. And the reaction afterwards ain't moral victory as much as happiness that you're saved in the middle of remaining still sinful. Now, every evangelical critic will accuse us of being antinomian. And if their accusation is that we're antinomians, great. We're not, but at least they're hearing that this stuff is totally free and we get no credit at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end.
Okay, if I don't have a biblical understanding of my sin as a Christian, then doesn't it mean that I can essentially somehow convince myself that I need Jesus less and less?
It almost follows as day follows night. It's what happens. It's what actually happens. Or, as I said earlier, somebody says, what you said, Christianity is a crock.
Can someone go from being, you said the two possible outcomes, a repugnant Pharisee who's convinced of his own personal moral progress and usually at the same time of everyone else's failure to reach his level of sanctification.
Yeah, yes.
Can a person go from that state under a false understanding of our need for Jesus and of repentance to being the despairing and then eventually the atheist in a blink of an eye?
Pretty quickly. And I see it. I saw it with, when I worked with InterVarsity over and over again. You heard confession that they wouldn't confess to their pastor. I've heard it as a professor at several institutions. And it's the way it goes because you're measuring by your progress and you don't see it.
It doesn't.
It's awful. Just absolutely awful.
Doesn't someone in that state of mind, the Pharisee's state of mind, I need Jesus less and less because I'm doing very well without him now that he got me started, doesn't he become blind to his own sin, almost incapable of seeing the sin of which he should be repenting?
Yeah, but the wild card is the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. So that's the wild card. Somebody else is presenting that theology of glory, that it's going to get better and better and better. And sometimes when that doesn't work, I used to tell my Westmont students, before you go to atheism, try a Reformation church.
Okay, so much of popular preaching nowadays doesn't do what you've been describing in our conversation. Why does preaching nowadays just gum us with the law rather than let the law loose to condemn us as the sinners that we are?
Well, if they were to do that, if the evangelicals were to turn the law loose like that, they'd, in doing that, later on lose their assurance. And they know it. You've got to shave it so that you can meet its demands. And one of the great things about Reformation churches is we don't shave that. We don't cut the edges off. It stands as it reads. And standing as it reads, that, and our failure to do it, is what put Christ on the cross and what he finally conquered.
So, in summary, why does the preaching of God's law need to crush us every time?
It's the only thing that will prep us for longing for a word of forgiveness. If we don't really believe we have great need, Jesus will come to be our coach, the one who sort of helps us along. And Jesus is not a coach. Jesus is one who dies for those who are deeply sinful and gives them what they've been longing for anyway.
How would you respond to someone who's listened to this entire conversation? They say, you're talking about a life of repentance, something I thought I put behind me long ago. You know, I've been busy trying to live the victorious Christian life. Granted, I haven't been very good at it, but you're talking about a life of repentance. What's so good about that, Rod?
Because it isn't just the preaching of repentance. If the guy is doing his job, if he's doing what he was called to do, quickly on the heels of the announcement of the necessity of repentance is the presentation of Christ in his priestly office, that is, dying for those of us who can't do it. And he does it for us.
Folks, you can do further study on repentance. We have some articles under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He co-hosts the network radio program called The White Horse Inn. Rod, thank you so much for being our guest.
You bet, Todd. My pleasure.
You say, you guys have painted a pretty dismal picture of the Christian life. I mean, I go to church on Sunday morning and I hear about in every way I'm getting better. I can do it. You can do it, guys. Let me tell you how. I hear that on Sunday. The little engine that could kind of Christianity. No, you're not to the top of the hill, but you'll get there. Just keep trying. Here are a few tips. Isn't Jesus inspiring? But think about it for a moment. Which is the more dismal picture of the Christian life? One where you are forever trying on the sliding scale of your own softening of the law to get it done and never, ever doing it. You know, there's another image of the person trying to make it up the hill, not the little engine that could, but that ancient Greek man condemned to push a stone up the hill. He almost makes it to the top, and then it rolls back down on top of him, and he's got to start all over again. That's a pretty dismal picture of the Christian life. But the one presented in true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is Christ has gotten the stone to the top of the hill for you. You're not pushing anything up the hill. He's delivered you and the stone to the pinnacle, the place that he has earned with his own perfect life and his own death and resurrection. And he gives his rightful place at the pinnacle of the hill, all work done, to you freely. And all of your efforts every day done in service of your neighbor never measure up. But remember, they don't need to. You go happily to repent of your sins, knowing that the perfect demands of the law cannot be kept by you, but have been kept by Jesus Christ for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow, and thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today.
Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal.